This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are 5 weeks into the season of Easter now. And of course, Easter is all about resurrection. Lawyers practice law. Doctors practice medicine. And Christians, real followers of Jesus, practice resurrection. What I love about our gospel lesson this week is that it teaches us how to practice resurrection. And ironically, this text comes from a time before Jesus' resurrection. It comes from that Maundy Thursday and the Last Supper, where Jesus gives his followers a new commandment. We're told Jesus' disciples are to love one another. And just to make sure that we don't miss that message, Jesus repeats it 3 times. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples." What? "If you love one another." 3 times. The whole world will recognize followers of Jesus as we love one another. And of course, Jesus just doesn't tell us we should love one another. He gives us an example of how to do that. How to put that love into action. And you remember what happens on Maundy Thursday. Jesus takes the role of a servant, washes the feet of his disciples, even the feet of the disciple who's about to betray him. In John chapter 13, Jesus says this. He says, "For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them." And he ends with this: "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." If you do them. The way Christians practice resurrection is through love. And once again here, love isn't just about a feeling. Christian love. And we can contrast that with the way the culture understands love. Christian love is expressed through acts of service. Real followers of Jesus actually live out their love of Christ by serving others. And we see that expressed in the 2nd century when the early church father by the name of Tertullian, he wrote that Christians' deeds of love were so noble that the pagan world confessed in absolute astonishment, "See how they love each other." And this was just a really stark contrast to the way the world worked back in the 2nd century. One of my researchers described it this way. The 1st century world was constructed on money, I love this, power, and cruelty. I don't know, but that doesn't sound all that different from what's going on today, does it? You know, if today's world is constructed on love of money and power and cruelty, then I have to think that just as our gospel lesson is good news to us, so are those lessons that we read in the first and second readings. You know, that first reading from Acts, Peter receives divine revelation that God breaks down boundaries so that salvation is now available to everyone. And this is kind of lost at first on those elders of the church in Jerusalem, right? When they first hear how Peter went into the house of this Roman centurion and gave them the gospel and the word of God, and they received the Holy Spirit and they were baptized, they were kind of critical of Peter. Do you remember that? But after they heard his whole story, I love how their hearts change. After they hear the whole story, they exclaim, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Even to the Gentiles. Think about how earth-shaking that message was. I mean, it's nothing short of a miracle that in the first century that devout Jewish men were excited that God's salvation was now available even to the Gentiles. Because these guys had been taught their whole life that the Jews were the chosen people and the Gentiles were unclean. A Jewish person wasn't even allowed to go into a Gentile household because they became ritually unclean, defiled. And now, thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit, even the Gentiles had received the Word of God. And they'd been given the repentance that leads to life. One of the main lines that separated people was now just destroyed. And through Christ, salvation's available to everyone. You know, Jesus just has a habit of breaking down the barriers that separate people. I think we see a great illustration of that in our second lesson, how God makes all things new. You hear that voice of from the throne says, "Behold, I make all things new." Boundaries and limits that divide people are destroyed. And those who would never have known God receive the Holy Spirit, baptized into Christ. The dead are made alive in Christ. The old is passed away. And something new is created. God is in the process right now of making all things new. In the kingdom of God, this love of money and power and cruelty, that just all goes away. It gives way. Honest to goodness, acts of love that heal wounds and bring people together. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, God's people really are new creations practicing resurrection. When we live our life practicing resurrection, we just can't help but see the world differently. Those boundaries that separate us are washed away in the waters of baptism. When we live practicing resurrection, we see people differently too. You know, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they separated people into groups. Some groups were insiders. They were chosen, acceptable to God. But you know, most were not. Most of the groups, outsiders, not acceptable to God. But in Christ, all that changed. In Christ, God is already in the process of making all things new, including the church, including the people who are acceptable to God. God's right now growing the kingdom of God by offering His Spirit to everyone, not just a little group. I have to think that Peter, he must have been stunned when God chose him to take this gospel message to Gentiles. Because when he shows up at Cornelius' house, he tells Cornelius and his family, "I truly understand now that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He never would have thought that on his own. Everyone is welcome at the Lord's table. And Peter must have even been more stunned when he gave this story to those elders back in Jerusalem. And at first they were critical of him, rubbing elbows with those outsiders, with those Gentiles. But by the end of the story, they were recognizing that God was doing something new. New creations were coming into existence. And the people of God included as brothers and sisters, people that they never dreamed would share faith with them. So, let's try to connect the dots if we can between our lessons today. That first lesson, all about growing the kingdom of God by breaking down boundaries that separate. The Holy Spirit's at work doing that even today. In that second lesson, the voice from the throne says, "Behold, I make all things new." God's in the business of making all things new even today. And finally, that gospel lesson where Jesus gives his followers a new commandment. They're to simply love one another. And the world recognizes followers of Jesus because they show love for one another. At least in my head, here's how I see the connection. Living into Jesus' command to love one another is probably the very best way we have of dealing with this reality that God is actually making all things new. If we're not loving, there's no way that we can accept on our own power all the new things, all the new creations that God is bringing into existence. And I think the good part of that whole story is this. Christ made us new in love. And it's up to us as the church. We're the vehicle, the means by which that love reaches out to the whole world. Kind of scary to think about it, but the church is God's plan A, plan B, and plan C for taking love to the rest of the world. I don't know about you, but as I was preparing for this message this week and I was sort of starting to see the way these lessons connect, I just had a ton of questions. And I don't expect that we'll have answers to those questions today or maybe even in the weeks ahead. But at least they seem like good questions for us to be pondering as we approach Pentecost and as we come to the close of the Easter season. And it did occur to me that the questions that I was thinking about applied to us as a congregation, and they applied to us as individuals. So let's, for example, think about the implications about the Holy Spirit growing the kingdom of God by doing away with boundaries. It made me wonder, what kind of borders, what kind of lines have we knowingly and maybe even unknowingly imposed on our congregational life together that actually divide us from those that God would want to save? I'm not talking here about changing our fundamental beliefs, you know, the things that we say in the creed every week. I'm not saying that we change our beliefs so that we're more popular or more acceptable to the world around us, but I have to wonder, what about those things that we might be doing as a congregation that, you know, we could chalk up to style rather than substance? Have we imposed barriers on the way we worship or the way that we live, the way we talk and relate to others that the Holy Spirit just can't wait to break down? Self-imposed barriers. I think we can take that same line of questioning and apply it to ourselves as individuals. You know, we can say that we like the idea that God is creating all things new, including us. New creations in Christ. But I have to wonder if sometimes don't we kind of impose some internal borders or barriers? Some parts of our life where we really don't want the Holy Spirit to mess with those parts? You know, we're okay with being new creations up to a point. Okay, God, you can have this part of my life, this part of my life, this part of my life. But there's something way down deep that I just assumed God didn't mess with. I'm going to keep that to myself. Are there any aspects to my life right now that I want to hang on to so badly that it actually prevents me from being a new creation in Christ? I don't know, but I think that that's something that we as individuals, we ought to be thinking about. And finally, I'd like us to think about a couple of questions that arise out of our gospel lesson. And I mentioned those participate sheets in your bulletin before. And I'd like you to use those right now. You know, in that gospel lesson, Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How would you say that Mountain of Faith is known in this valley? Are we known at all? Would anybody outside of our own membership here, the folks who are with us today, would anybody even know it or feel it if we just closed our doors this week and never reopened them? I wonder about that. You know, sometimes we sing a worship song where we say, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." You know that song? It's a good song. I like it. But after reading these lessons today, I have to ask myself, are we kidding ourselves? I'm really interested to know if you think we are known outside of these walls. And if we are, how are we known? Maybe even more important than all of that, how would you say God knows us at Mountain of Faith? How would you like to be known, both in the community and by God? So I'm not kidding you. I would like you to take some time to think about this during the course of the service, during our prayer time, and just share your thoughts by jotting them down on that participate sheet and put it in the offering plate when it goes by. Because I think going forward, these are going to be important questions for us to deal with as a congregation. How is Mountain of Faith known by the community around us and by God? How would we like to be known? Because what we're talking about here is our God jobs, our God-given purpose or mission as a congregation. And you know, for a few years there, it seemed like our mission was just to survive, make it to the next week. But you know, we've done that. We're past that point. But for us to really thrive as a congregation, we need to be living into a bigger kingdom purpose than just surviving. What will that look like? How will we be known? How will we, at Mountain of Faith, practice resurrection? I'm anxious to see your responses. And as they come in, and as we deal with them, I'll share them with you in the weeks ahead. We'll use those responses to help identify what our mission is, what God is calling us to do, and who we're going to be as the people of God in this community. Amen.